with spirit. Even though God is love, he's also a consuming fire. And it's very difficult, given our flesh and our human minds, to relate at times and to understand. I think one of the difficulties that we have has to do over not just the way God does things, that's always confounding our thinking, but has to do on a deeper level with intent. Coming to believe God's intent for us. And this, I think religion has done a lot to damage people in regards to this. And what I mean is, God is love, and Jesus came and made very clear the intent of God to the human race. When people met Jesus and they opened up to him, they met the Father who indwelt the Son. He became very clear in expressing the great love that God had for people by going to the cross and giving up his life so the love of God could be manifest. Yet so often we see in the church system people getting mixed messages, being preached to about God is love, and yet there'd be a legalism in place that would come through and basically communicates that God expects certain things out of you, certain standards. If you don't measure up, you ought to be condemned. So there's a lot of that happening within the church. There's the positive, the preaching is right many times. Sometimes the preaching's not even right, but a lot of times the theory's right. But what's coming through in the spirit is that God is somehow angry with his people, expecting what we cannot give him. And that erodes the basic understanding and revelation of the true intent of God's heart, which is that he loves us and he accepts us as we are. Intent is so important. When you get up on any given day, think about it. When you relate to God, what is he thinking about you? What's his burden for you? Is he looking down and saying, maybe you'll do better this day? Come on, let's get with it. Let's try harder. What is the burden of the Lord regarding us? I believe it is this. God is calling his children home. God is looking to gather his own into a deeper, more intimate fellowship with himself. He's not looking to judge. He's looking to pull us into his heart. You know, like when you're in a critical mood, and this happens often in relationships, there's just so many ways to trigger it. If you're thinking of, in a critical vein of thinking, there'll always be things to criticize. If you're looking at your partner and there's that critical state of mind, it won't be long until that your partner is doing something where you're pointing the finger, right? Well, too often we think of God this way, that he's kind of this human critical way of thinking. And so along the day, whenever something goes wrong, we're thinking, okay, there's God judging me. God's upset with me. But that's not God's mindset. That can be our human mindset because we're prone to that negativity. But God's mind and God's thoughts are higher and above ours. And he looks down. He's not looking and saying, what did you do now? He's just reaching down and saying, how can I gather you to myself? How can I make myself real to you? How can I possibly let you know how much I love you and want to be in fellowship with you? 2 Corinthians 5:18. It's talking about the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And you can read on down through this. But this is what's been going on. God, through Jesus Christ, reconciling all things to himself. And it says here that we're to be ambassadors in verse 20 for Christ. And actually, this is our ministry. What does God want from us? What's the will of God for the body of Christ? And we get all tied up in all this, you know, am I this, am I that? Apostles, prophets, all these true things. We bog down with the details and we miss the heart that really matters. Whatever way you want to describe your ministry, it's the Father manifesting through you to reconcile people to himself. That's what God is looking for. Instead, in church, what we get caught up in is somehow trying to reconcile people to the teaching about God. getting them into a church and preaching at them and saying, this is how God thinks. So we want you to reconcile the way you think with our theology. And even if we're successful, what have we done? Just changed how someone thinks about things. That's not the ministry. The ministry is reconciling people to who God is, the person. It goes beyond the teaching. And I think sometimes with the church, we've become so insecure about the presence of the Lord and really meeting God, that instead of dealing with that, instead of dealing with our lack and our need for reality, for his presence, we run away and we overcompensate by becoming addicted to teaching. You know, what does it say? Those that can't do, teach? Something like that? I don't believe that. But in some ways that applies in the church. If we can't find the reality, the doing, the God being real to us, we'll just major on teaching about him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make the Son real, to lead us into all truth, who is Jesus Christ. And what's the ministry of Christ? To reconcile us and bring us back to the Father. And you look through the gospel and how he dealt with people, always had something different to say. The woman at the well, he expressed one thing to her. Nicodemus, something different about being born again. But in every interaction he had with people, he was simply opening up and saying, here's how my Father thinks. Here's who my Father is. Remember he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was imparting the life of God to everyone that would open up to him. That's where we are today. Prodigal Son, if you read that, and how many times have we read it? A lot of different themes in there, aren't there? But I don't think the major theme is about the younger son sowing oats of unrighteousness, finally waking up. I don't think it's about the older son and his self-righteousness. I think the major theme about the prodigal son is the love of the Father. And how what was a major issue to him was that which has been lost is found. We don't realize that's what God's heart is burdened for. What's been lost being found. His children, his people that have been lost. And we're not lost salvation-wise, but aren't we lost at least to a certain extent in our awareness? Do we yet believe what God has spoken about us? God rejoices when we can awaken by the Spirit to who he is and how he feels about us. Like the father welcoming the younger son from a distance, that's who God is. His arms outstretched, welcoming us, wanting to reunite with us. Okay, let's turn, we're going to go to two places. I'm going to first read out of Exodus chapter 18. And this was a real turning point for Israel. This is about at the point where they're out in the wilderness. Moses is on Sinai. Exodus 19, verse 4. This is when Moses goes up to God. The Lord speaks. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Here's God's intent. He's making it clear. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Verse 8, and the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now there's two different realities here. God is revealing his intent, saying, I want a relationship with you. I want you to be kings and priests, my own possession. I want communion with you. And the people's response is, everything that God says, we'll do it. That's where religion is created. Because if you go to chapter 20, verse 21, it says, so the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Do you see the contrast? God wants a relationship, and Moses said yes to that. So Moses goes where God is. The people stood at a distance, They didn't really want to be God's possession. They just said, God, tell us what's right, and we'll do it. The religious effort is about trying to do what God says, but the real the spiritual state is accepting the relationship he wants with us. We will do or we will be. That's the heart of it. And this is, I think, what the Spirit is speaking today into the church. God is looking for a level of communion for us to experience that oneness that he's created. He's asking, will you be my people? Will you be my possession? And you know, if we're still saying, well, Lord, just tell me the right things, and I'll go out and do all the things you want me to do, we'll have no more success with that than the Israelites had. How successful were they at doing the law? Their intent in the beginning was there. Moses, tell us what God says. We will do it. But they were not able to do it because they didn't accept the relationship that God wanted with them. So now we come to the heart of really what I want to speak to you about this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19. Actually, chapter 18, excuse me. We have the Israelites in a place where, as Elijah describes it, they're kind of halting between two opinions. They're under bondage to Baal worship, idolatry. The nation is going nowhere, under bondage to Jezebel. And we look all the years that have passed and what they spoke to Moses. We'll do whatever God says, and here they are doing just the opposite. Their failure, the problem with Israel, was not in their inability to follow the law. Human nature cannot follow the law. Their failure was they refused to be the kings and priests that God wanted them to be. And that's why they ended up in this state when you read about Elijah coming before, remember the altar and the fire, everything else. The background of this is a nation had refused the relationship that God wanted. And the very law that they wanted to follow, they were unable to follow. We're always going to have bondage. We're going to talk about idolatry. I don't care how religious we try to be, how we try to do the right thing. This human nature is never going to be freed of the idolatry of this age and all the things that pull on us unless we can welcome the relationship that God wants to create with us. Unless we can experience the life of God in his presence, no matter how hard we try, we cannot escape the spirit of the age. We find as we go more and more into this that we believe when you first come in that religion is a representation of God. But I think the deeper you get into walking with him, you realize that religion is more a substitution for God. It becomes some other thing instead of who he is and him being real to us. So we look at this, they're at the altar. You remember the story, you can read chapter 18 later. I'm just going to cover a few verses. Verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? This is chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. The people did not answer him a word. The dilemma that we find ourselves in. Two opinions, the mind of Christ, the perspective of God, the thing we love, we want to be there. And then we have our own natural way of looking at things, the carnal mind, with all the fears and doubts and questions and other way of looking at things. And the Spirit comes saying, how long are you going to bounce back and forth between the two? I've asked this question. It's tormenting, isn't it? How long do we have to go back and forth? You feel like you're double-minded. Having God's thoughts 1 minute, like Peter, you are the Son of God. Father revealed it to him. The next minute, he's denying the Lord, saying, you're not going to the cross. That's not in my agenda. You can't do that. This is how we live. From revelation to a carnal way of looking at things that completely misses the will of God. From God's agenda to our agenda, back and forth. Well, Elijah asked these people, how long do you want to stay in this state? Because as long as you're in this state of not being committed one way or the other, you're in bondage. Well, for those people, it wasn't going to last much longer, because all it took was for God to manifest himself. And that dilemma of their thinking and that confusion and all that tension that they had going back and forth was answered temporarily. But at least it was answered. And I believe that this picture of what God did here this day, that particular day, is prophetic of what he wants to do in this hour. He looks down and he sees a church that's divided, that is experiencing the spiritual side, but also is plagued by the human side, or the carnal side. Church that's asking the same question: how long until we can really live in the mind of Christ? How long till that can be our reality? Here's what he does. You remember he brings the prophets of Baal? He says, let's do it this way. The true God will answer by fire. And so they build their altars. And of course, the prophets of Baal can't produce anything. And God comes down to a water-soaked, drenched altar and consumes it. He talks about the altar in verse 30. He says, come near to me. Elijah's talking to the people. It says, he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Verse 32, he said, so with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And these stones, according to verse 31, are for the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he's making an altar and putting different things on it, but he was pointing to something else, something the people didn't understand. They were used to offering sacrifices to God. But what he was alluding to here in these stones representing the tribes of Israel is the people themselves were to be the offering. That's really what God is looking for. Romans 12 says what? What do we offer to him? Our acceptable service of worship. Our bodies. Our life. But what happened this day, the fire of God came down, and it was more than just fire that consumed that altar. God brought a revelation of himself, because it says the people said in verse 39, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Our God is a consuming fire. What we put on the altar today is not an ox. We don't cut up an ox. But if we can put ourselves on that altar, and really that's what he's looking for, isn't it? That's what Israel could not do, and that's why, even though God was real to them that day, how long did it take until they were back under bondage? It didn't last, because they didn't give themselves over to him. God wants us to give our lives the best we know how over to him. We place ourselves, we become that altar, in a sense. And we place our life, all that we have, in his hands. And that's a problem to us, isn't it? Because the things I don't like about myself, I readily will give him. But there's a lot of other things that we're not sure if we can trust him with. Our successes, right? You know, okay, God, I want to put everything in your hands, but I'm not sure what you're going to do with all that I put in your hands. And things may not go my way. So it's a big process. It's a big step to really say, I commit my body, my life into your hands. But that is the offering that he will meet. Because you notice here that when they put something on the altar, God himself came. That fire met that sacrifice. With us, whatever we lay out before him, that's what he's going to meet. If we lay ourselves on the altar, he's going to meet us. The consuming fire, who is God, will be real to us. And that's what awakens us out of that double-mindedness, being hesitant, being pulled one way and another between two opinions. When God is real and the life of God is real, we have his thoughts. There is victory. We know who God is. A whole nation woke up out of the deception and said, the Lord is God. Was it hard talking to people out of their bondage of idolatry? No, once God appeared, it was over. Prophets of Baal were done with. Everything was easy. Elijah didn't come into this situation saying, okay, you people, don't you remember what Moses said? We need some conferences set up here. We're going to have teaching about the law, what Moses taught, and teaching about Baal worship and where that can lead you to. That's what we do today in the church. If there's a problem, we just preach at it. Have enough services, talk all about it, talk it to death. Does it change anything? Do people become more spiritual? I don't think so. Elijah didn't come there to talk people out of their bondage to idolatry. He came to manifest the living God. And once God appeared on the scene, everything changed. There was a transforming power. Elijah, you remember he poured water all over the altar? All these things, making it that much harder. You may think, well, how come Elijah did all these things? What got into him? Well, in verse 36, it says, I mean, he's praying to God. He says, all that I have done, all these things at thy word. Very simply, a man was obedient to just do what God asked him to do. He listened to what the Spirit was speaking. He followed through, and the end result was God manifested himself, and a whole nation changed in moments' time because there was that transforming power of the Spirit. Last week, the word came on Mary and Martha was part of it. I've been hearing the same thing. You know, the religious mind can say, well, we've got to be in this state of doing things for God. We've got to be in motion, doing again. And yet, unless God's on the scene changing things, all our efforts, to what avail? To what purpose? And it doesn't seem reasonable to be the Mary, because the Martha's always looking at things that do need to be done. It's not that they don't need to be done. Jesus is coming to our house. Yes, we have to prepare for him. Jesus didn't condemn her for her actions, for the fact that she was busy doing a lot and worrying about a lot. Jesus just said, Mary has chosen the better part. What we need in this hour are people that will choose the better part. Not ignoring their responsibilities, but paying attention to that Mary part of their spirit that wants to sit at the feet of the Lord and listen to his voice, because this is what empowered Elijah. He was a man of like passions like us. There was nothing special about his humanity. The reason he could stand there that day and do something so heroic, bold, was he had heard God speak to him. And when we listen to the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord empowers us. And when God speaks it, his very spirit will accomplish the word that he has spoken. Elijah had no doubt that God would appear. That's why he put water on the altar. I think a religious way is we look at things and say, well, we're hoping God will appear. I'll just sneak over in this little corner here, squirt some lighter fluid, maybe light a match, help it along. You know, because we haven't heard God speak. Often it's not hearing the Lord to where we have that absolute faith that he'll do it. And so then we try to create our own fire for the altar. We see a lot of that, don't we? Fire's burning. Is it God? No. It's a fire like God would do. I mean, it looks like fire. It burns like fire. But when the fire of God is present, it's creative and it transforms us. And the fire that comes from the human race, from humanity, can burn, but it can never transform and create. So Elijah makes it harder, doesn't he? Pours water all over. Why? What's he saying? Human hands aren't going to do this. God's got to show up. And the more that we can be in that mode of listening, you see, this is that prophetic level is going to flow from that. The prophetic realm is not going to be made known through those that talk, but those that have learned how to listen, because through them will come that creative power word, and God will appear, and that's where things will change. I think, and just one final thought with this, I think about the water on the altar, and it just kind of hit me how we're laying ourselves before the Lord, we're making ourselves that sacrifice, and it's hard enough. And often, the living word becomes like that. It's like that water. He just pours it all over you, and you feel all wet. There's no way you could light yourself on fire if you wanted to. You couldn't manufacture the fire. God does that to us on purpose. We give our best effort, and it seems like sometimes the word of God himself will frustrate us. And we blame the devil for everything. A lot of times it's the very life of God that will frustrate. We look at that altar saying, well, it was hard enough to believe when it was dry. Now that it's all wet, how can this thing be? How can the will of God be? Well, he douses us with that water, and we can feel the fears and doubts arise, but that's only so we can look at him and say, if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. And it stops us from making those religious efforts, that religious striving to well, God's not moving, but I'll move a lot and maybe it'll be the same thing. A lot of that happens in the church, a lot of movement that we call God, but it's really not his spirit bringing it forth. We want to be those that stand, that have heard from God, speak only what he speaks. Like Elijah, I've done everything you've told me to do. And because we've heard the source, we have faith in our heart that God can accomplish it. And the hands of man are not going to enter into it. That altar will be soaking wet, so everybody will know that whatever takes place is going to be the moving of God's Spirit. I believe that's what the world needs to see right now. There's such a mixture out there with religion. Gifts of the Spirit, there's a moving of the Spirit, and so much of the human agenda mixed into it, the human ego mixed into it. You see God move, and yet how often do you really see God get the glory for things? And how often is it the vessel that God is moving through that gets the glory? Look at the age we live in. Even the evangelical movement, as wonderful as it is, it seems like people get all the attention. The vessels are glorified and put on a pedestal. Why is that? Because we haven't seen enough of the manifestation of our Heavenly Father. And the more we see of his Spirit that manifests, you're going to see the ministries will still move, but you won't see the vessels put on a pedestal. People will fall down and say, the Lord is God. They'll give their focus and their heart to the presence of God, not to the one whom the presence flows through. Let's believe together. Lord, Father, we ask you, the altar, we know what we put on it, all that we are. We're that offering that you've sought for, that we can be your personal possession. You can be real to us and through us to this world that we live in. Lord, this day we desire, like we see in Elijah, that simple response of obedience, to be hearers and then simply to speak and to do what your word directs us to do. In the simplicity of that, Lord, we know we're going to see you manifest your presence, your will, in a transforming way in this world that we live in. Deliver us, Father, from just the busyness of activity, trying to do for you. Bring us to a place where we can listen, where you can do through us. Amen. Let's stand. Do we have a song to close with?
The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord.